We'll be reading the first 19 verses, which include John's record of the triumphal entry, which we remember on Palm Sunday. John 12, 1 through 19. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." We had a break in our Bible study series through Leviticus, and so given the tradition of Palm Sunday, it seemed like an opportune time. This is a tradition that provides an opportunity for us. It is not a command that puts an obligation on us, but it is appropriate and useful to us to take advantage of the opportunity. Palm Sunday, as an ecclesiastical holiday, as something observed by the church, is not something that is rooted in the Scriptures. There is no command, as there is with the Sabbath day, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." There's no command, "Remember Palm Sunday to keep it holy." But it was celebrated in the Eastern Church from about the 4th century, and then later in the Western Church from about the 6th century. And that's evidence that it was not part of the early church or rooted in scriptural practice, but is simply an ecclesiastical tradition. So, seizing the opportunity, I thought we'd think about what is the significance of the palms. Why? Where did they get the idea of cutting down palm branches and bringing them and using them as a sign of welcome to Jesus? And what did it mean? Why did they do it? What did it mean? And how does it instruct us? So we consider the branches of the palm trees, as John describes it. The Hebrew word for palm tree is Tamar. And in Ezekiel 47, it's a city that marks the various southern, eastern, western borders that Ezekiel is describing in the land in his picture of the new creation. The Hebrew word is Phoenix, and there's a town by that name in Crete, and also the area, the country called Phoenicia, is named that because of palm trees. And so we'll get to some names of people named Tamar later, and of course the various places with the Greek root. What is referred to is the date palm. It is the palm tree that bears the fruit of dates. But there are many uses, and it's kind of a staple tree. Not so much today, but in biblical times, the date palm was all over the place and was a source of many good things. You have the date fruits, of course, the sap that was used, oil, palm oil, which is not the best to use in terms of your diet. The palm being as large as it was a tremendous source of shade. Fiber from the base of the palm branch was used to make ropes and tackle, things like that. And the outside, the center of the palm tree, is very pithy and soft, but the outside is very hard and can be used as we use our wood trees. In Psalm 92, which we'll be singing later, these things are, the good things about the palm tree are mentioned. Flourish in the courts, it will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green. It's really a picture of life and value and usefulness. It's also regarded as the prince of Palestinian flora. You may think of the cedar, but that's in the higher elevations and the northern portions. But in the lower elevations and the southern portions, the palm is the corresponding king or prince of the vegetation. And so Isaiah uses this picture in Isaiah 9 and 19. In this way, he says, "The Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day." And so the head and the crown is pictured by the palm tree, whereas the tail by the lowly bulrush. And so with the palm tree, you have all of the branches at the very top, and it looks like a crown on the tree. And so it represents that imagery very well. There's a variety of palm that is referred to as the royal palm, and it has that same kind of significance to it. The palm tree is head and shoulders above all the other trees of the lowlands. And it reminds us of Saul, who was head and shoulders above his companions. This tree in Palestine grows up to 80 feet tall. Its branches are up to 9 feet long, and its longevity is up to 100 years. And Psalm 92, again, is meditating on these attributes of the palm. There are many significant locations where the palm tree is found. Elim, or Elam, however you choose to pronounce it. There were 12 palm trees, and let me get this straight. There are 12 and 70. There were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And it's interesting, there were 12 tribes and 70 elders. And so, interesting connection. And of course, our brethren at the Elam congregation, part of their logo is the palm tree, because that's the connection. Also, the place called Elath in Deuteronomy 2 is the same idea. Elam is the masculine plural of Elah, and Elath is the feminine plural. And so that's the difference and the nature of the connection. Jericho is noted is described as the city of palms. It was rather notable for how many palms that it had in it. And of course, in our country, Fort Myers is known as the city of palms. And so I guess the Red Sox played in Jericho. And the connection between Jericho and its destruction, you lose your firstborn in the beginning of the building and your youngest at the end of the building. There's some futility associated with Jericho, and so City of Palms and Fort Myers and the Red Sox, it all goes together, it seems. Tamar is also a city of Solomon in 1 Kings 9:18. It was named that because of the association with palms. There's a variation of the same name in 2 Chronicles 8, Tadmor, but it refers to the same idea. And then in the Latin, you have the word Palmyra, which is, of course, a city in New York, various cities by that name. But it's that connection with palms. Also, Bethany, where Jesus was before the triumphal entry. Beth, as you know, is the Hebrew word for house, and Bethany is the house of dates, because there were many palm trees in the area of Bethany, and so when Jesus came in the triumphal entry, there was an abundant source of palms for them to cut the branches and use them as they did. And as I mentioned, there's the city of Phoenix on the island of Crete that Paul stopped in on his way to Rome, and Phoenicia in the area of Palestine. But against this background, there are many figurative uses of the palm that are very significant. The first is in the Feast of Booths. One of the feasts that God commanded in Levitical law was that the people would spend some time in booths, in tents, to remind them of when they were brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they lived in tents in the wilderness. In the celebration of the feast, they were living in settled cities and houses, and God was pushing them out to go camping for a while to remind them that that the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They weren't always free people in settled cities, but they used to be slaves, and the Lord delivered them from that, and He reminds them of that salvation. And the word for booths is succoth, and you'll hear that in various connections. Also in Nehemiah 8, in the revival of and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Nehemiah sent the people out to celebrate this feast. So the palm tree has its association with redemption, deliverance, and the remembrance of those things. And of course, that's a very interesting connection between the palm trees and the triumphal entry, and its connection with the Feast of Booths and deliverance from Egypt. Those ideas are very very much converging. There's another interesting reference to the palm in Judges chapter 4, verse 5. She, Deborah, used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so the palm tree is a tree that is generally associated with water. It's a place of rest and refreshment, and that's what judgment is. Exercising judgment under a palm tree is a very appropriate imagery. You come to a palm tree for refreshment. You come to judgment to be relieved and refreshed from your enemies. We think of judgment as a negative thing because we have a bad conscience. But judgment actually is a positive thing. Judgment is only negative for the sinner and the wicked. But judgment is positive for the faithful and the righteous person. And so people who were being oppressed by the wicked would come to Deborah for judgment, and the wicked would be punished and the oppressed would be set free. And so the palm tree is an appropriate symbol of that refreshment and relief and redemption. God brought His people out of Egypt and put them under palm leaves. And people came to Deborah and they were delivered from their oppressors by the judgment that God gave by her mouth. Later in Judges 20, verse 33, there's a place called Baal Tamar that is probably the same as the palm tree that Deborah sat under. Namely, the Baal here is just a generic term, or can be used as a generic term for Lord. And in fact, Sarah called Abraham Baal, not that she was regarding him as an idol, but with respect to his authority over her. And so the Baal connection with Tamar, the palm tree, is this connection of judgment and authority and powerful deliverance. Psalm 92, it would be worth your effort to turn there. Psalm 92 speaks of the blessedness associated with the palm tree in verses 12 and following. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And there you see the connection between palm and cedar. Cedar, the prince of the higher elevations. The palm, the prince of the lower elevations. And then it's continued, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green too, for the purpose of declaring that the Lord is upright. The palm trees are upright. They have great stature. And that is not for its own glory, but to reflect the glory of God, to declare the glory of God. The palm tree is upright, reflecting God's glory, not declaring its own. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And so the palm tree is a picture of the righteous man. Righteous by faith in God, upright in God, bearing fruit, green leaves. In fact, in Job, there's a passage that says that the wicked man, that his palm leaf will not be green. And that's the consequence of the wicked man. But the righteous man in God is still very green even when old. This greenness also brings to mind Jesus' statement on the way to the cross. If they do this in the green tree, the righteous tree, the palm, what will they do to the dry? And the bulrush and the thorns that almost explode in the presence of fire. Also, the fruitful woman is described as a palm in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 7. And the husband says to his wife, "Your stature is like a palm tree." And there's the uprightness and the righteousness and the godliness of the godly woman. And then it continues on with further description. It says, "Your stature is like a palm tree," and then it goes uphill from there. And you all can get the drift of that reference. Not to diminish the clear physical references to the palm tree in this reference, which will actually I intend to meditate on more this evening, we shouldn't forget the generic testimony of wisdom literature, which the Song of Solomon is a part, that it is not just the physical attributes that are meditated on, which they surely are, but also, not only that, you have in Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain," skin deep, "but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And the physical attributes are the outward manifestation of an inward disposition that is pleasing to God. And so the Song of Solomon has the physical attributes very much in mind, yes, but also the woman who fears the Lord. She is the one with the true dates, the true clusters, and those are the things that are very much in mind. And so you have things like 1 Timothy 2:9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold, pearls, or costly garments, but rather, or more so, by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness." And so the clusters of dates hanging at the top of the palm tree are good works. Yes, the physical attributes, but also the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of good works, are very much in mind in the describing a woman, a godly woman, as a palm tree. This is paralleled in 1 Peter 3:3 as well. "Let not your adornment be merely external." So there's no rejection of the external adornment. There's no outlawing of the external adornment or the physical attributes. What there is that there's something even more important. And that's what it's driving to. "Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry." Seems like Paul and Peter are very much on the same page. "We're putting on dresses, but let it be also in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Baal, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." And so the righteous man and the righteous woman are upright like a palm tree, bearing large clusters of faithfulness and good works to the glory of God, reflecting His uprightness and His goodness. And so because of these connections, Tamar was a fairly common and popular word for a woman. And you have Judah's daughter-in-law who was named Tamar, and Absalom's sister who was named Tamar, and Absalom also named one of his daughters, Tamar, because When you name a child, you set out a name that they can aspire to. And these names were given to these newborn girls as a goal that their parents wanted them to grow up to be upright like a palm tree bearing much fruit of good works to the glory of God. And so all of these associations are with the palm tree. The uprightness, the righteousness, the honor. All these things are being brought and laid at Christ's feet. That Christ is the true palm tree. He is the one who bears perfect clusters of obedience to God. And so there is a further, and it seems to me, the most striking significance of the palm. We see in 1 Kings 6, in Solomon's building of the temple, 1 Kings 6:29, then he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers in the inner and outer sanctuaries. And in the various references, there is this consistent connection between the cherubim and the palm trees. What is the significance of the cherubim? In Isaiah chapter 6, with the cherubim and seraphim, which are different classes apparently of the angels, the cherubim are those spiritual creatures that dwell in the immediate presence of God. So in the Holy of Holies, you have the two seraphim on the top of the mercy seat. When you come into the very presence of God, once a year, only the high priest, and not without blood, that's where the seraphim are. And in that place are also the palm trees. And so the palm trees, being significant of righteousness and faithfulness, therefore are appropriately placed symbolically in the very presence of God, because He is the upright one. And at the end of Psalm 92, the godly man that flourishes like the palm tree, that in his uprightness to declare that the Lord is upright, that the Lord is the palm tree. He is the upright one. He is the fruitful one. And so palm trees are part of the inner sanctuary's imagery in the building of the temple. In 1 Kings 7, 36, engraved on its plates, this is the work in the temple and its stays, cherubim, lions, palm trees. The lions there take you out to Revelation 4 and 5 in the apocalyptic picture of the very presence of God and the four living creatures that bow down to Him. And so these are all very clear indications of the presence of God. And so later in Ezekiel's apocalyptic temple, he has the vision of the heavenly temple. He sees the same things representing the very presence of God. In Ezekiel 40, verse 16, there are shuttered windows looking toward the guard rooms, toward the side pillars and the gate all around, likewise the porches. And there were windows all around inside, and each side pillar, and on each side pillar, were palm tree ornaments. And then in chapter 41, verse 18, and following very frequently, verse 17, over the entrance into the inner house, that's the Holy of Holies, on the outside and on the wall, all around, inside and outside by measurement, and it was carved with cherubim and palm trees. And a palm tree was between cherub and cherub, and every cherub had two faces. So the cherub facing both ways, and each way they faced was a palm tree. And so there's a very close connection between the cherubs representing the fauna in the presence of God, and the palm representing the flora in the presence of God. These are the creatures that represent their classes before their Creator. And of course, these were not executed by the discretion of Solomon or by the discretion of Ezekiel. These are the things that they saw in the revelation of God, and it was God's revealed will. And so if you read through Ezekiel 41:18 through the end, you'll see a constant refrain of cherubim and palm trees. Very shortly after, you have Ezekiel 47:1, which speaks about the water that was flowing from under. So you have the cherubim, the palm trees, and a river flowing out from the presence of God. These are the various elements of God's presence. And so you have Psalm 1, verse 3, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You can't prove that he's referring to a palm tree here. But especially in the connection with Psalm 92, it's very difficult to resist the conclusion that that is the image that he has in mind. There is no tree more appropriate to this imagery than the palm tree. And Psalm 1, being an introduction to the whole of the Psalter, what the imagery is here is extremely significant. Psalm 92, verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And he's identified this as the palm tree. The cedar is just in parallel, but he continues with the imagery of the palm tree. And it's referenced to planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of our God. That's where the palm tree belongs. That's the significance of the palm tree, is the immediate presence of God. And so in a way, bringing the palms and submitting them, the palms, to Christ, in its biblical connections, is a confession of the Son of God. This is the one who is from the presence of God and entering the presence of God. And so what does he do as soon as the triumphal entry? He goes into the temple. Because that's where palm trees belong, in the very presence of God. And so this, of course, takes us all the way back to Genesis 2, which is the great promise. Genesis 2, 9, out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. From there it divided, became four rivers. And so you have this same picture in the Garden of Eden, in the Ezekiel's vision of the temple with the cherub and the palm tree and the river flowing out. And of course, in Revelation 22, you have the same picture. That is the significance of the palm tree. It represents the very presence of God. It holds forth to us the promise that by God's grace, we will be restored in a permanent way back into the presence of God. And by submitting the palm tree to Christ, the Spirit is saying, whether the people understood this or not, the Spirit is saying, this is the one who will take you home. And that is glorious. The significance of Palm Sunday is the identification of Christ as the one who takes us home to the Father. And he is confessed as such. And so it's no surprise that the people utter Psalm 118, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of God. In verse 19, in the same section of the psalm, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them and I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord and the righteous will enter in. The upright, the palm trees, will enter into the very presence of God. Well, you have these imageries then also not just in triumphal entry, but also in the imagery of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7, verse 9, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. The white robes are those garments that are necessary for entering the presence of God. They're priestly garments. The priest could not come into the presence of God apart from white garments. And that they had palms in their hands indicated that they had a right. It seems that one of the connections is that they had a right to eat from the tree of life. I'm not persuaded that the palm tree is the tree of the tree of life. I don't think it's an apple tree either, for that matter. Or a cranberry bush, or whatever else you want to say. But the palm tree is in the presence of the tree of life. And it seems that having a palm tree being clothed with white garments and have a palm branch put in your hand is being qualified in Christ and being given a right to the tree of life. The palm branch in your hand is your ticket to the tree of life. And it is given to you by grace in Christ. It seems also very significant that, and it's Christ's victory that gives you the palm branch. It seems significant to connect this with the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, the people are brought out of sin and death in Egypt into life in God in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And as a sign of God's victory given to them, they are placed in booths with palm branches. And so the Israelites are redeemed from Egypt, and a palm branch is, if you will, put in their hand. We are redeemed in Christ from sin and death, and a palm branch is put in our hand as a symbol of His uprightness and victory, just as with the Feast of Booths. And so Revelation 7, with the palm branch in their hands, is very consonant with the Feast of Booths and the rejoicing and enjoying the victory that God has given in Christ by redemption. The Jewish Apocrypha, with the various incidents with the Maccabees, the image of the palm branch in terms of glory and victory and peace. And the Greek games, they not only gave olive wreaths, they also gave palm branches as symbols of this victory, of this uprightness and praise and glory. And of course, all these images are what is coming to bear on with the palms on Jesus' triumphal entry. It's interesting, in Luke's rendering of the triumphal entry, in Luke 19:38, you say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then it follows, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What does that remind you of? Luke chapter 2 and the angels. And so you have this inclusio where it ends the way it began. The Christ enters into the world, and there is peace on earth, goodwill to men, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And then He has the triumphal entry where He enters the presence of God. He comes from the presence of God, peace and glory in the highest. And then He enters the presence of God. He goes back. That's what He's looking for. And is closed in the same way. And so, as the birth of Christ, the incarnation represents the beginning, the triumphal entry represents the conclusion of His earthly work. He humbles Himself. The reference to Zechariah, He comes not on a white steed in great glory, but He comes humble and gently on the foal of a donkey. And as He humbles Himself, concluding His redemptive accomplishments in the entry and His death on the cross, then, because He has humbled Himself, being obedient even to the point of death, therefore the Lord exalts Him. And it's kind of odd that you have this triumphal entry on a donkey. But that is the only means to glory, is humble yourself and the Lord will exalt you. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're called to. You cannot serve God in pride. If you can identify one virtue that is absolutely essential to be useful at all in the kingdom of God, it's humility. Humble yourselves, and then you'll be useful. Empty your vessel of yourself, and then the Lord can fill you with Himself, and you can be useful. But if you're so full of yourself, you can't do anybody any good. And it's a constant challenge. You know, most vessels leak and they just keep getting empty. But with us, our vessels keep getting full of ourselves. And we must empty ourselves as Christ did in His triumphal entry. It's by humility that there's glory in Christ. Another interesting connection is very familiar with the end of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you find rest for your souls." That's the triumphal entry. He is gentle and humble in heart. It is in the triumphal entry that He is calling us, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Follow me in the presence of God and you will find rest under my palm tree." And that is where he is going, the very presence of God. You have in Revelation 7 the connection between white robes and palm branches. But then you have in Revelation chapter 2 the connection between white robes and eating of the tree of life. And in Revelation 22, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit reprising the imagery of the palm tree. And then in 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. And that takes us back to chapter 7. With the white robes and the palm branches in their hands, the white robes and the right to eat of the tree of life. The palm tree in your hand gives you your ticket into the presence of God and eating of the tree of life that you may live forever in the righteousness of Christ. So our response to all these things must be the same as the people on that day, that we also must utter, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The first thing here is your palm branches. You go out, Christ has come, you go out and you cut down the palm branches, you take your honor and glory, you take your crown, which is you cutting off the palm branch. That is your glory. That is your crown. That is your statement of your uprightness. And what do you do with it? What do you do with the best that you have? You lay it down under the feet of Christ. You submit everything that you have to Him. You need to lay your palm branch under His feet in order that you may be His and you may participate in His triumph. We have an image of this in Revelation 4. Not with the crown of the palm branches, but with other crowns. In Revelation 4:4, I saw around the throne 24 thrones, and upon the thrones 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Here, white garments and palm trees, white garments and crowns. You have these kind of parallel connections. Then in verse 10, what did they do with those crowns? What did they do with their palm branches? 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before him saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. You might say, well, that's throwing your crowns down before God, it's not before Christ. In chapter 5 is the parallel, makes exactly that. And if you try to make a distinction between God and Christ, you don't understand the nature of Christ. One is the other. And so the picture is of us taking our palm trees, our crowns, the crown of whatever glory we may have in this world, and laying it under the feet of Christ as he comes into his glory. This is what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He gives a long list of his glory. Circumcision. I have confidence in the flesh, if anybody does. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, I am a palm tree that is taller than any other palm on the oasis. He sets himself high. His crown is above everybody else's crown. He doesn't take a second seat to anybody. If there are other people that are 80 feet tall, he's 100 feet tall. Thank you very much. And what does he do with it? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Paul takes his palm branch of all of his great glory and he quickly and completely throws it at the feet of Christ and renounces it all that he may gain Christ. And that's the lesson of Palm Sunday. Take your palm, take all of your sober self-esteem, whatever good God has made you to be or given you to have, and you put it all at the feet of Christ. That's the only way to follow Him into His glory. This also involves singing the praises of your King. You take your palm branch and you put it down while you're singing. Confessing Christ is incomplete by saying simply, Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 12. That is good and right, and that is the content of it. But the biblically mandated manner
of confessing Christ is with a melody, with tone, from the heart, with the mouth, with a melody. And so, singing Psalm 118, for example, that is how we confess Christ. We confess Christ with the mouth every Lord's Day morning when we sing His praises. Not just with Psalm 118, but with Psalm 92, with Psalm 1, with any of the Psalms. And so, put your palm branch under the feet of Christ while you are singing the confession of your faith. Thirdly, be planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in His courts. The only way you can be planted in the house of the Lord is to be grafted into Christ. Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the one who has entered the presence of God and sat down at the right hand of God. The only way to get in the court is to be grafted into Christ. The only way to be a palm tree that is like the one that is described in Psalm 92 is to be grafted into Christ by grace through faith. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Why? Because that's where the river flows out of. Genesis 2, Ezekiel 40, 41, 47. This, of course, takes us back to Leviticus. You knew we were going to get there sometime today. Not just for the Feast of Booths, but also with the high priestly work of Christ. Christ, as our high priest, inaugurated a new and living way into the presence of God. He is our high priest. And He opens it up for us. By His high priestly works, He opens up heaven, that we will come back into the garden of God and that we will be planted as palm trees in God's presence and in His courts. It is His priestly work that has accomplished that for us. And lastly, and consistently with all these other things, look to Christ for the palm branch of His victory. You lay the palm branch of your benefits, whatever glory you may have, you lay that at His feet. What do you get out of the deal? You lay your pride down, and He gives you His victory. He who loses his palm branch for my sake will gain it. He who keeps his palm branch will lose it. You give all your victory and glory to Christ in submission to Him by faith and obedience, then He is the one who puts the palm branch of His victory sitting at the right hand of God. He gives you His palm branch and you participate in His victory. His victory over temptation by His obedience, His victory over sin by His death, and His victory over death by His resurrection. All of that is represented in giving you the palm branch. And you are clothed with the white garments of His righteousness. You have the palm branch of His victory in your hand, and you're good to go to heaven. Throw the crown of your palm branches under His feet. Sing the praises of your King. Be planted in the house of the Lord. Flourish in His courts by faith in Christ. And look to Christ for the palm branch of His victory. Let us pray. Father, we know that everything that You have made and everything that You appoint in time, all is for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You bring to our mind today that You have created the palm tree to be a means of directing our attention to the person and work of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that He is the upright one, who has the full fruit of His accomplished redemption, which He has set for us. Lord, we do pray that You will humble us under Your mighty hand, that we will have grace to humble ourselves by putting our glory at the feet of Christ, such as it is. We pray, Lord, that You will fill our hearts and open our mouths, that we will sing with joy the glory of our great King, the humble and gentle one in whom is our salvation. And Lord, we pray that through faith union with Christ, we will be planted in Your courts, that we will be planted in Your presence, not just symbolically by the carvings of palm trees, but really, by the work of the Holy Spirit, welling up within us as a flood of water, cleansing us and refreshing us in the presence of God in Christ, so that we would be green and fresh, that we would bear much good fruit, that we would have great longevity in good, because we dwell in your presence and by the streams of living water. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when we will put on the white garments that you have prepared for us. And we do pray that you would put in our hand that branch of the palm, representative of Christ's victory, so that we may participate in it by eating of the tree of life. Lord, thank you for these lessons. Please store them up in our memories, that every year, whether we meditate on these things the week before Easter or not, that we may remember these things, that these things were spoken of him and done to him for his glory and our good. In his name we pray. Amen.